would, turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll begin our reading in verse 18. Let's read verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now Peter is addressing believers. And he started off this chapter by exhorting them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord as newborn babes. These believers were converted in a time of great social and political turmoil. And for their dedication to Christ, they often suffered wrongfully. And he is instructing them, you have to follow him and do it with the right kind of attitude if you're going to be like Jesus. And I believe that certainly there's an application of this in every age, and certainly in the day and age in which we live. But I want to take this passage, and especially this idea of verse 21, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. I want to preach today, what does it mean to follow in his steps? To follow Christ. In this text, the Apostle Peter is found exhorting the saints of God to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the way of suffering and holiness. He makes it very clear that believers are called, that they're drawn by the Holy Spirit in chapter 2 and verse 12 or verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. These are people whose lives had been radically changed brought out of heathen darkness and idolatry and wickedness and deviancy into the light and the glory of Jesus Christ. And why are they to, why were they called out of that darkness into His light? To follow Him, to emulate Him, to honor the work of Christ by living in such a way that we demonstrate, yes, we are His disciples. We are His learners. We're following His teachings. We're living out on a daily basis what Jesus Christ would have us to do. You know, years ago they came up with that WWJD, what would Jesus do? People wore it on their break. And I thought, you know, if only that would take hold. If it weren't just a little something that people actually, it was just an ornament. But I wonder, why don't we live our lives that way every day? In every situation, in every decision we make, as a follower of Jesus, what would He have me do? Isn't that the way Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, started off his Christian life? He said, here was a guy whose will was to kill Christians. And God said, my will is to transform you against your will. God changed His will completely in a moment. And you know what He said? Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? That phrase ought to be in every one of our hearts and on our lips every day that we live. Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? If those who profess to know Jesus Christ are not following in His steps, they're failing to fulfill the very purpose for which they've been called. And I fear that much of modern day preaching focuses on merely believing on Christ and very little on following Christ. I think there should be a balance. Let's preach evangelistically, but let's also, as we preach to people to repent and believe the gospel, understand that when you become a believer, it involves commitment, consecration to follow Him. There's too many people that are professing with their mouths like Pharisees and who are not doing what Jesus Christ commands. We shouldn't live that way. Now, if you examine the preaching ministry of Jesus, you'll find that He emphasized the importance of believers following Him. In fact, it's the point of focus. It's a central theme that runs throughout the four Gospels. There are no less than 14 references where Jesus commands them to follow Him. And He labels His people disciples, followers, learners of His life and teachings. The pagans, when they saw these new believers and their dedication to Christ, the pagans called them Christians because they were emulating the example of Christ and they were adhering to His teachings. That's where the name Christian came about. Now, first of all, following Christ, where does it start? What's the commencement in following Christ? Well, negatively. Nobody starts following Christ at birth. I've knocked on people's doors before and witnessed to people and asked them this right to the point. Are you saved by the grace of God? Oh, I've been following Jesus my whole life. You're lying. Now, Sometimes I say that, but not if I want to talk a little bit longer. But it's a lie. Nobody's born following Jesus. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that there's none good, no, not one. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. They are not seeking after God. Romans 3. In fact, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go forth from the womb speaking lies. People aren't born following God. They're dead in trespasses and in sins. In fact, they're running away from God. Just like Adam did when he sinned in the garden. He didn't run to God and say, "Please forgive me." He ran away from God and tried to hide his sin. That's the way the natural man is. It's the way I was. I was running as hard and as fast as I could away from God. But he arrested me. He apprehended me. He miraculously changed me. The fact is, every one of us are not born followers of Jesus Christ. Men are not born seeking God. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:11, "He that followeth vain persons is void of understanding." Why is it that men gravitate towards sin and wickedness as their default setting? Because they're sinners. Men are born sinners, that's why they sin. Now we're living in a day and age when the world would have you think nothing's a sin. But sin is a transgression of the law. And God's law is clearly revealed. And let me burst your little bubble this morning. You're a sinner. You've broken God's laws. You violated them. You are trespassers. You have committed iniquity. You have drank iniquity like water, the Bible says. I don't care who you are, what the color of your skin is, whether you're male or female, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's a fact that the natural man, the sinful man, is unwilling and unable to follow Christ. Jesus made that statement so clear in John 5 and verse 40 when he said, "Ye will not come unto me that you might have life." In John 6:44, he said, "No man can come unto me except the Father draw them." God has to do a work. So positively, when did I start following Christ? When he called me by his grace. And I'm here to tell you, it's the only reason I'm following Jesus Christ. It wasn't anything that I did intellectually. It wasn't any religious activity that I engaged in. It wasn't my family. No, God made a personal difference in my heart. You see, positively, Christ's sheep, his chosen people, begin to follow him at the point of regeneration, the new birth, when the Holy Spirit performs a creation, a literal creation. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I've said it as long as I've been preaching, 40 years. If you've never been changed, you've never been saved. It's a fact of Scripture. God changed me. If you're saved, he changed you in the new birth. He gave you a new nature. Created that nature within you, that spiritual nature, and enabled you that very moment to embrace the truth of the gospel by giving you repentance and saving faith. The moment you were born of God, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're truly saved, it changed your life forever. You'll never be the same. So, there is a time when you began following Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 10, 3 and 4, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. For they know his voice. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're following his voice, his teachings in the Word of God, his life. Jesus said about the Pharisees in John chapter 10, everybody quotes 27 and 28, nobody quotes 26. He's talking to some reprobate Pharisees. And you know what he says to them? But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. And then by way of contrast, he says, my sheep, those that the Father gave me to redeem, my sheep hear my voice. So they're marked by the ear, effectual calling. And I know them, they are known by Christ. And they follow me. So they're not just, people just don't hear it. They prove it with their feet, with their life. They follow him. Now, dead men can't hear. So the Spirit has to open up your ears. He has to give you new life. Proverbs 20 and verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Now I'm going to ask you, plainly, if you're a follower of Christ, then there has been a time when you know that you were changed, that you were called out of darkness into His marvelous light, that you were translated out of a world of sin and darkness into the life and light of Jesus Christ, and your life, your heart, your attitude, your will, everything was changed. Now I want to know, has that happened in your life? Now, another aspect of following Christ, to confess that we're going to follow Him, we submit to His command to follow Him in scriptural baptism, where we are publicly declaring our loyalty and allegiance to Him. Kind of like putting on a uniform. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that's what happened. That was the natural progression in the first church. On the day of Pentecost, when 5,000 people, 3,000 people were saved, it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, that's God's order. I urge you, if you're a believer, you've trusted Christ, you ought to follow Him in scriptural baptism. Now, you'll notice, I don't ever pressure people to join our church. I don't ever try to recruit people. I tell you what the Bible says. And if it's God's will for you to be added to this body, He's going to make it happen. You know what? That takes all the pressure off of me. And really off of everybody. Let's let the Lord do the work. Here's what the Bible says. It's up to you. It's up to the Lord directing your heart and your mind. I don't know about you. I don't like anybody who pressures people into doing something. I used to work in sales. And they tell you in sales, you know, you keep hammering away, man. You get six no's before you finally capitulate. Well, I know it. We went to that resort in Tennessee, and this guy, we're all dead tired. We're wiped out. It's about 8 o'clock at night. And the guy said, "You like this place?" I said, "Yes, really nice." He said, I can give you a free week. And I said, "Oh, come on, man." He said, "No, I can give you a free week." I said, "Okay, tell me how." "Well, we need to set up an appointment." I said, "Well, it ain't going to happen." And this guy kept going, man. I mean, he was good. And Adelaide standing next to me, she said, "Man, this guy's really good. He's really determined." But I was more determined. Because I'd been through this many times in my life. But anyway, I don't like pressure. I don't think people like it religiously either. That's why I don't try to squeeze professions out of people. I'm going to preach the truth, lay it out there, and let the Lord deal with you about it. Now, that's when you follow Christ. You start when you're saved. And if you're truly saved, that should mark your entire life from that time on. And if it doesn't, you're backslidden. You're out of fellowship. Are you following Him consistently? Now, secondly, what are some characteristics of following Christ? What's involved in following in His steps? And what got a hold of me is how this passage in 1 Peter 2 tells you what Christ did in His body, how He lived. He suffered in His body. And He never quit doing the Father's will. So I thought, first of all, the commitment of Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And wait a minute. No, it's Hebrews 10, verse 5. Hebrews 10. "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." In verse 7, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." He was given that body, and He was committed entirely to doing the Father's will. A body was prepared for Christ for this express purpose of doing the will of God. In the Gospels, Jesus said, "I always do those things which please Him, which please the Father." No one can make that statement other than Jesus. But He was committed to obeying God's law, and He kept the law inwardly, outwardly, every moment of every day. In fact, because He kept the law and then paid the penalty that the law required on your behalf. That's the only reason you can be saved. He was committed. So how are we to follow Christ? How are we to follow in His steps? A body was prepared for Him. His statement was, I come to do Thy will, O God. That ought to be what you say. If you're going to follow in His steps, your commitment should be, I come to do Thy will, O God. The will is revealed in the Word. And in the life of Jesus Christ. And we are to be committed to obeying, keeping, and obeying God's Word, His commands, His laws. Now I know there's a great movement afoot, antinomianism, at least practically. You can do it, live however you please. You say you're a believer, you can say that on Sunday and live like the devil the rest of the week. Do whatever you want. That's not biblical. That is not what Christ would have us do. You know, the Bible says this. Jesus Himself said this in John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8:29, Jesus said, And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Are you committed? Is your body, is your life committed? Romans 12:1. I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not enough to just say it. You got to live it. I've ran across Pentecostals who don't believe if you're saved, you're saved forever. And they'll say, I believe you got to live it, brother. I said, well, so do I. Hey, that's biblical, man. You're right. Now, I know who's behind it. It's the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. But if you're not living it, maybe you don't have life. So commitment to doing God's will. Consecration by way of a cross. How was Jesus' body consecrated? It was a perfect sacrifice. You know, the ultimate commitment is when you give yourself. Jesus said, the Bible says that Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. Romans 15:3, for even Christ pleased not Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. In order for Christ to redeem his people, he had to deny himself and die on the cross. His mission was not one of self-pleasing, but rather one of consecration. He was set apart to go to the cross. Now, interestingly enough, in Matthew chapter 16, you know what Jesus tells his followers? If you're going to follow me, you know what has to happen? Matthew 16, verse 24. Again, we are to follow in His steps. His steps led Him all the way to the cross, the ultimate act of self-denial. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24, "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." The cross represented death. It wasn't an attractive piece of jewelry. It was an emblem of death by way of sacrifice in the case of Jesus Christ. I wonder, are we consecrating ourselves? Daily dying to our self-will, our self-fulfillment, our self-gratification to honor and serve the Lord. You know, it's going to involve some separation from evil. We're translated out of darkness into light. You can't live like you used to. You look at the people who were saved there in Thessalonica. They believed the gospel, the power of the gospel changed them so powerfully that it says that they were turned from idols to serve the living and true God. It involves devotion. This dying to self. I hate to be such a spoil sport. But life ain't all about you or your happiness. It's about serving Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. If you follow Him and you commit yourself and you're consecrated, you're going to be the happiest person alive. Because the truth sets you free. See, it's not a life of bondage and drudgery. It's freedom and liberty. That's what real Christian liberty is. For the first time in your life, you're free to bring forth fruit unto God. But what's involved? There's a cost in following Christ. It cost Him His life. Think about what it cost those first century Christians. Many of them were martyred. Think of what it cost Paul. He said in Philippians 3, "I count all things but dung that I may win Christ." This was a guy that was highly regarded, had a great reputation, was a man of renown. He renounced it all. It cost him everything to follow Christ. You know, we're living in a day and age when people say they'll follow Christ if they can fit Him into their schedule. Now, it's got to be a way of life. If you're going to follow the Lord, it'll require you to forsake some things, and it will cost you time, money, tears, and possibly even your life. What does it mean to follow Him? Well, what did Jesus do? He condescended. So there's condescension involved in following Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. He left the glories of heaven to become a man with only the clothes on his back, consecrated to God, to go to the cross, to die for people who hated Him. Think about this. Think about the condescension. Who He is. Who you are. He's holy. You're wicked. Yet He condescended because And when I say you're wicked, you understand. I'm including myself. Christ became a man and suffered the agony of the cross and the punishment for my sins. That is condescension. Philippians chapter 2. You know how Philippians 2, the whole setting there where it talks about the hypostatic union and how he became a man and that he was humbled and that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you know how that starts out? It starts out urging you, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When he calls us, he said this, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. To follow Christ means you'll no longer be your top priority. It means that you will no longer try to achieve greatness and popularity and the praise of men. You will condescend. You will humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and your chief desire will be to exalt Christ. John the Baptist said that. I must decrease. He must increase. And then there's compassion involved in following Christ. Jesus devoted his life to saving the downtrodden, the unlovely, the outcast. He was a friend to publicans and sinners. And if we're to follow Christ, we need to go forth bearing precious seed. It says in Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Are you following Christ? If so, there's a definite commencement, a definite starting point. Do these characteristics of commitment and consecration, of being willing to count the cost and even pay it, compassion, concern. This is what it means to follow in His steps. Listen, I don't think there'd be nearly as many people at these big meetings bounding down the aisles to shake the preacher's hand if preachers would be more honest what it means to follow Christ. This is a life of dedication. But there's also a culmination. You know what? In the end, any suffering, any trial, any difficulty, any privation, persecution, whatever, it's all going to be worth it. Paul told them in Romans, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Amen. And we'll be rewarded by the great King if we follow Him. According to Matthew 19, verses 27 through 29. You see, if you're following Jesus Christ and you're living your life for Him, you can be assured that one day you're going to take your place among the blood-washed throng who are dressed in spotless white. You'll be there with that great company in Revelation 5:9 saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us to God by His blood." Are you following Him? I'm going to tell you something. It's the greatest life there is. It's the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. And if you're saved, I know that's true in your life as well. Now, it's not been a bed of roses. A lot of trials, a lot of difficulties, a lot of discouragements because of who I am. Not because of who He is. But He's never left me nor forsaken me. And by the grace of God, I want to state publicly that I'm going to walk with Him and abide in Him and serve Him as long as He gives me grace. And I pray that it's to my dying breath that I say, "Jesus paid it all to Him I owe." Let's all stand.
Page number 204.